service and oh, the meeting's being recorded. Okay. we don't use Zoom for our church for services. We use like an online recording thing. And so right now we're back in lockdown number six or seven. I can't remember which one it is now, for not very many COVID cases. So we're all set up here in my study at home to record church from here. That's why simple of me to do it. Anyways, it's great to see you all. I'd love very much to be able to be there and it's hearing the voices and seeing your faces, bringing back good memories. Somebody asked me just a moment ago how old my kids were, so I'll answer that one quickly. Braden just turned 20 Saturday our time, so yesterday. He is no little Brady anymore. He's 6'3" or something. And Cameron is 23, and Jono is 25. So I'm no longer a father of a teenager. They're all growing up. Heather also just sends her love and her greetings. She has to go to work in a couple hours, so she's still asleep about 20 feet that way. But otherwise she would be here as well. Take your Bibles this morning and we'll go to the book of Acts and Acts chapter 20. I'm going to read from verse 17 to verse 38, and I'm reading from a New King James Bible. And the Word of God says, "From Miletus, he," that's Paul, "sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock of God among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." Just ask for God's help and blessing this morning. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word of the living God. We thank you, Father, for the Spirit of God that inspired men to write, and the Spirit of God that indwells each of us to take his word and apply it to our hearts, to teach it to us, and Father, to bring remembrance of it. Father, we thank you for men like Paul that you raised up and used, and men all over this world in churches that you're raising up to be elders, and women that you're raising up to be elders' wives and deacons' wives, and godly men and women in the church. And you have put in each of our lives to set godly examples for us that we might follow, that we might continue in the truth and not stray from it, that we might live lives that are pleasing to you. Father, we ask you this morning for help as we would just work our way through a great text. And Father, draw some lessons, draw some help, some encouragement from Scripture. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit would speak to each one of us. Father, I pray again that my voice, my words would grow quiet, but your voice would speak into the depth of every heart. And Father, we ask you these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Church is surrounded both inside and out with savage wolves and perverse men looking to destroy the church. Unbelievers, these people are wolves and perverse men. Unbelievers looking to destroy believers, Christians inside the church, to take advantage of those in the church. And what is the church's best defense against savage wolves and perverse men? And that's a question that's being raised and, in a sense, being answered. And Paul promised the Ephesian elders that wolves and perverse men will come. And if you look in 2 Timothy, which is written to Timothy, he was an elder and pastor in the Ephesian church, we can see that Paul's predictions came true. So what is our defense? What was God's design to defend his church? And the answer is godly men and women who set godly examples, and godly men who watch over the flock and care for it. God's design for his local church is faithful, godly men who faithfully serve in sacrificial, humble, suffering, Bible-proclaiming ministry, who set an example and watch over the church of the living God. God's design is always for a plurality of leadership in churches, groups of faithful men sharing leadership responsibilities. In my context, I'm one of three elders, and I'm one of seven men on our leadership team, and I share that responsibility with other men. The Bible clearly teaches a plurality of both elders and deacons, and together we affirm that plurality. God's design, thirdly, is for godly leaders to set an example for the church. Jesus himself set this example. He said in John 13:15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And so we strive to follow Jesus' example. Paul said in Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Paul set an example and a pattern for the believers to follow. He said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." He said in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one despise your youth, Timothy, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." And what was to flow out of that is a responsibility of younger, less mature believers to be watching the older, more mature, to observe the pattern of their lives and godliness and to follow it. And that repeated process of the older setting an example for the younger following it, and as they grow up, setting another example for the next generation and the next generation, so on. It was to ensure that truth is both taught and practiced and passed on. And that is the defense that God has set up, the preaching and living of truth in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul in verse 17 calls for these Ephesian elders to come and meet with him. And it's about a 3 days journey round trip as they would go and then gather the elders and come back and meet with Paul in Miletus. And he gives them this farewell message and exhortation. And it's interesting because it's the only speech that Acts has a whole series of speeches recorded through it, and it's the only one given that's exclusively to the church, and in this case specifically to the elders of the church. Now, if you got your Bible, and I hope you do, you could take the whole passage and kind of break it down like this, four sections. Paul's past example in verses 18 to 21. And then you've got Paul's future sufferings in verses 22 to 27. And then thirdly, Paul's present warnings in verses 29 to 30. And then Paul's charge, his present charge to the elders in verses 28 and 31. So it kind of works past, future, and present. And Dr. Luke is no doubt there with Paul. He's traveling with him all the time by this point. And Dr. Luke, under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, records Paul's farewell message of example and suffering and warning and his charge for both Theophilus and the entire church to hear and read. Why would he do that? Well, so first of all, the churches can hold the elders accountable to follow Paul's example. Well, that's key thing when we're looking to raise up men into the eldership to take that leadership responsibility to see how they live their lives. That's why Paul charged Timothy to set an example, to live out a godly life. And secondly, I think Luke recorded under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that the churches could be exhorted to follow the elders' example. I remember many years ago, we were at Parkrest and Ken Galpin had us over to his house. He had a little Bible study. And I think Dwayne Benson and Karen were there and a few others. And we were talking about eldership. And he asked if anybody had a list of ideas and recommendations, what they thought elders should live up to. And everybody else had like one or two or three things. And I had this list about, 20 items long. And halfway through, Ken Galpin just started laughing at me. He's like, whoa, hold on. Like, wait till you're an elder. And I got to admit, once I got to be an elder, my list sort of shrank right back down to two or three items. It wasn't so many anymore. But churches are to follow the example of the elders, and the elders are to be held accountable to follow the example that they have seen and that they read in Scripture. Now, I'm not going to cover the whole passage. In fact, Andrew sent me an email, I think yesterday or the day before, to say that it'd be okay if I just focused on one section out of Paul's farewell address. And I think it's fair to say he was afraid that someone might fall out of an upper window and be picked up dead, and then I'd keep talking all the way to daybreak, like Eutychus. Although, I got to admit, by the time I get finished preaching in my part of the world, it'll be about daybreak. So there we go. Anyways, what I want to focus on this morning is just the first section of Paul's address, and it's a godly example to follow. And I want you to notice in verse 18 and verse 34, it's really key. He says, and you know, verse 18, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. Then in verse 34, he kind of picks up the same idea again. He says, yes, you yourselves know. And he gives more example of how he lived. Paul appealed to their knowledge and experience of his life and manner of service, his example. So he wasn't just talking about theory here. He could actually say, you know how I lived. You can remember back to when I was living among you, all the things I'm saying here, I've already lived out by my example. And that again is a tremendous instruction to us. To live and teach, not just by the words coming out of our mouth, but to live and teach by the example we set for those to follow. So although this message, it may be sort of focusing on those who are elders in the church, it certainly is for all of us. Because as much as elders are to set an example. So those of us, as we're growing up in our faith, the rest of us, we're also to set and live out this life so that in time to come, as younger ones grow up and become more mature, they'll take on that eldership responsibility and they're already living the life that sets an example for the next generation. So it's a godly example to follow. And I want you to notice, first of all, Paul's example of a life lived devoted to serving the Lord. Notice verses 18 and 19. He says there, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord. His whole life was devoted to serving the Lord. If you go back to Acts chapter 9, you remember there, he has that vision on the road. The Lord appears to him. The Lord speaks to him. He goes. He's the scales are in his eyes. He can't see. The man comes. His name slips my mind. Comes and he prays with him and baptizes him. And it's like Peter gets up out of the baptismal tank, steps over the edge, walks over to the nearest synagogue, goes in and starts preaching Christ. And from the moment of his salvation, the moment of his conversion, he is preaching Christ and he never stops. In 2 Corinthians 11, gives a description of his life of serving and suffering for the Lord. Philippians 3, 7 to 11, it describes there in beautiful words how he gave up everything to know Christ, to know his suffering, and to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings and the power of Christ's resurrection. Paul followed Jesus' example of a life devoted to serving the Lord. Beloved, what is our desire? Is that example of a life devoted to serving? You might say, hold on a second. You know, I go to work 8 hours a day. I got kids. I got a wife. I got a dog. I got all these other things that take up my time and space. How am I supposed to live the life devoted to serving the Lord? We serve the Lord in every aspect, in every area of our lives. We look to make his name great wherever we go. And whatever we're doing, it's a life devoted. And you know what? You may not be able to say in the past, my life was devoted to serving the Lord. But you know what, brothers and sisters, right here, right now, we can resolve together to live lives that serve the Lord in whatever arena we're in. Secondly, I want you to notice Paul's example of a life lived in humble service. Notice those words again in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility. He served the Lord in humility. Perhaps he never lost sight of his past life dedicated to destroying the church. And maybe that created a deep humility in him. We know, for example, in 1 Timothy 1:15 that Paul saw himself as the chief of sinners. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Perhaps it was Paul's deep understanding of the condescension of Christ, Jesus' own humbling descent to live amongst his people, to live as a bond slave and to die as a common criminal. Perhaps it was Paul's deep desire to be like his Lord that brought him to live as a humble man. As Christ, Paul's Lord, humbled himself, so Paul followed his example. Brothers and sisters, could we all, with all honesty, write to those who know us as the Ephesians knew Paul and describe ourselves and our service as humble? Perhaps, brothers and sisters, what we need is to know our own sinfulness, to know Christ's life and suffering so much that we have a desire to be so like Christ that we desire to live with the same humility that Jesus did. If it could not be said about us in the past that we lived lives of humble service, then brothers and sisters, let's right now resolve together to strive to know Christ and to live as he did. If you go to that passage, that wonderful passage in Philippians 3, 7 to 11, how Paul says, I've given up everything that I might know Jesus. It changes everything. May God give us that deep desire in our hearts to know the Lord, to walk with the Lord, and to be humble as the Lord was as he lived and walked amongst us. Once you notice, thirdly, Paul's example of a life lived suffering in service. I mentioned a few minutes ago that passage in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 22 to 28, and it describes in a rather blood-spattered, tear-soaked passage, Paul's daily sufferings for the sake of the churches. He was in labors, in stripes, in prisons, 5 floggings of the Jews, 3 times he's beaten with rods, he's stoned, he's shipwrecked, in multiple perils, besides all of his heartache and his worrying over the churches that he was working amongst. His desire in Philippians 3:10 was to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Our Lord Jesus suffered to save us, as the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And Peter also says in 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. The life of serving is a life of suffering. And just as Christ, Paul's Lord, suffered in serving, so Paul followed faithfully his Lord's example. Brothers and sisters, are we willing to suffer for the sake of Christ and the church? If I can be more specific, brother elders, are we willing to suffer hardship to serve or in serving the Lord in the church, wherever he's placed us? And I can't speak for what the Canadian situation is, but I certainly know in our context in Australia, as laws are being passed and there's more and more of a drive to push Christianity out, to silence the churches, to make sure churches suffer and pay a price for standing up for Christ, we now have laws at place that if I stand up and publicly preach against homosexuality or preach against so-called gay marriage, I could literally be put in jail for 10 years. There's a law in the books that allows them to do that now. And having online services, all our stuff from Noble Park Baptist goes online every week. And so the sermons there can be watched. Our current administration, our premier, has the largest team of 40 people who spend their time scrolling through the internet and social media looking for such examples of Christians standing up for their faith. There's a move on in Australia to make sure churches suffer for preaching the gospel and preaching the truth. Brother elders, brothers and sisters in Christ, are we willing to suffer? The scriptures make it clear that it was given to us by God, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Paul set an example of a life lived suffering to serve. Notice fourthly, Paul's example of a life lived in word proclaiming service. Notice verses 20 and 21. He says, you know how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came with a priority to preach the gospel truth. In Mark chapter 1, you remember the story, Jesus has been working the late at night. He's taught in the synagogue, he's cast out a demon, then he goes to Peter's house and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Then all the town, comes to his door and he spends hours healing one person after another. And after a very late night of ministry, he goes to bed. And the Bible says that while it was still dark early in the morning, Jesus got up and I think he kind of stepped over sleeping bodies and he made his way out to a far off place. And there he's praying. And the other disciples come and they look and they find him and they're like, Jesus, everybody's back at the house. They're all ready for to carry on with the healing ministry. And Jesus says, no. In 1 verse 38, Mark 1:38, he says, no, let us go to the next town that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. In Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says one of the earliest descriptions of Jesus' public ministry, it says he came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Christ came with a priority of gospel preaching, and Paul also came proclaiming gospel truth. We saw a moment ago about how the moment he got saved, he went into the synagogues and started preaching the gospel. I want you to notice he served with a full proclamation. Look at verse 20, and then at verse 27, he says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you. And in verse 27, he says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Nothing was held back that was helpful. The whole counsel of God was proclaimed from the Old Testament to Paul's new revelation. As he got it, he proclaimed it all. There's no skipping over difficult or controversial texts. I still remember sitting in the back corner of Parkrest, I think basically where the new sound booth is that's been there since I was going there, sitting there and listening to Ken Galp and Get Up, and he took a whole hour and he preached on one single verse in the New Testament, one of the most difficult verses, suffer the women to keep silent in the church. And so, and I was like, wow, he took a whole hour. That difficult passage. Parkrest set an example for me all those years ago of going through the New Testament, half a chapter at a time, not skipping anything difficult. They gave a whole comprehensive ministry. I want you to notice it's an Old Testament ministry as well as a New Testament ministry. You go to 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God, person of God, may be fully equipped for every good work. It's a proclamation of Christ from the Old and the New Testament. You look at Jesus' own example. On the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, verses 25 to 27, he says, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Paul followed that example, and he said, I've kept nothing back from you, and everything that was helpful, I've proclaimed it to you. I've given you the whole counsel of God. A full, open proclamation of God's whole counsel is a ministry that God has called us to. And it requires a very diligent approach. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul said, be diligent, study, the old King James says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Brothers and sisters, brother elders, it's our responsibility to take the word of God, the whole word of God, and open it and explain it and teach it and proclaim it to the church. Notice he served a public proclamation. In verse 20, he says he talked how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly. Paul had a standard kind of pattern for his ministry. He began in synagogues and public squares and open public places, preaching and proclaiming the word of God. And then he moved into houses and worked house by house. Brother elders, this is our primary responsibility to preach the word of God and feed the sheep. When I first got involved in full-time ministry, I remember reading in Ezekiel and Jeremiah about God's judgment against shepherds who do not feed the sheep. In Ezekiel 34, verses 1 to 6, God through Ezekiel's pen pronounced woes. Literally doom against shepherds who feed themselves, but not the sheep. What a terrible condemnation for us as elders and men who are called to stand and preach and teach the word of God when we do not feed the sheep. In 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul makes a point to Timothy that elders and shepherds are to labor in word and doctrine. And that's not just public pulpit ministry. It's also from house to house. Paul served with a private application of truth. He went from house to house, ministering to the people of God, teaching them and explaining the word of God to them. I have a very good friend in New Zealand. He comes from brethren folks like all of us, and he was a shepherd. He actually had a sheep farm, and he was telling me about shepherding churches and all the lessons, all the illustrations he had from living his life as a shepherd of real sheep. And he said, shepherds have got to smell like sheep so they can feed the sheep. We've got to be so much amongst the sheep that we can feed them. Shepherds have got to know their sheep so they can feed and care for and love their sheep. It's not just a public pulpit ministry. It's a private time. It's time spent with the people of God, one-on-one, in small groups, teaching and proclaiming and explaining and applying, answering questions so that the people of God can grow in their understanding of Scripture and follow the example that they're being set. Notice also Paul served with an inclusive proclamation. Look what he says there in verse 21, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks. If I could use that as kind of a picture, the Jewish people then as much as now, they knew their Bibles. And if you were to imply it, you'd say, well, the Jews are kind of a picture of those who grow up in the church. They're hearing and they're surrounded by a biblical Christian culture. My kids have grown up in the church. Heather's kids have grown up in the church. The Scott kids have grown up in the church. Mark was in my Sunday school many, many, many years ago. And they've grown up there. And so elders have spent time with those who've grown up in the church. But he also talks about his ministry to Gentiles. You could draw the analogy that their picture of those coming in from outside a Christian culture and upbringing. We don't limit our ministry to those just inside the church or just those who grew up there. We deal with those who are also coming in from outside. And I don't know about, well, I know a little bit about Burnaby's sort of ethnic makeup, but where we live in, or where I serve in Noble Park, it's a very great Asian culture. There's a huge Asian immigration area and lots of Slavic people. In fact, our church has 28 different nationalities. And for a lot of those people coming to church, some of them know the Lord, some of them don't. They've grown up in a culture that's completely unchristian. They've never heard the gospel. They don't understand what the Bible's all about. It's a responsibility to preach and teach the word of God, the truth of God, so that those outside the faith can understand it. It's an inclusive ministry. Paul served with a gospel proclamation. I love this. In verse 21 and verse 24, he says, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse number 24, he says, testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. Remember those first words recorded of Jesus, that he came preaching, repent, and believe the gospel. Paul followed Jesus' example that he would have gotten from the disciples. He came preaching repentance. Paul's gospel preached turning from sin and turning toward God. Paul called his listeners, turn away from sin and turn toward God. Paul's gospel preached faith in Christ, trusting God that he's able to keep all his promises. Paul testified to the gospel of God's grace applied. Now, there's an idea out there which I don't agree with it. It's the idea that we preach the gospel as a simple John 3:16 kind of message, and then we turn to something else for the rest of our lives. But the reality is, the gospel of God's grace is not just applied to salvation, but it's every situation in the life of a believer. I was sitting here in my study last Monday, and I got a call from a friend of mine who is an ex-pastor, and he's now retired, and he has a great ministry serving, goes around, and he helps out in churches where pastors need a bit of a break, and he just comes in and encourages, and he spends time with men and helps them. And he called me, and he was just brokenhearted. And he was telling me about a situation in his family life, and his son and his daughter-in-law, or their marriage is being torn apart. And the son came back to dad and he laid all these charges out. And he said, I sat down, I read a long letter. And he said, I explained to my son how myself and my dad had a very strained relationship, and how he used the gospel of God's grace as a way to approach and deal with all sorts of situations in their personal life. You see, the gospel is not just for salvation of sinners to be saints. The gospel is the transforming message of God's grace, which must govern and dictate every area, every response of our lives. Jesus came preaching and teaching and telling parables and meeting and talking to men and women, early or late, convenient or not. Jesus went out of his way to speak God's word to the people of God, to Pharisees and prostitutes, to Jews and Gentiles, to men and women, young and old, sick and healthy, rich or poor. He healed diseases. He cleansed lepers. He raised the dead. He fed thousands. But his miracles were the validation to those watching that he spoke with God's authority, being God in the flesh. Paul heard and Paul understood the example of Christ and followed it. And the question that just keeps coming back to me as I even work my way through this, and my own life and ministry is getting challenged, is, are we following Christ and Paul's example that he left for us? Brothers and sisters, in the ministry which we exercise, be it as an elder or a deacon or the wife of an elder or deacon, or simply as a member of the body of Christ, young or old, no matter, is our life being lived as a word-proclaiming life? Are we dedicated and committed to proclaiming, to making known the whole counsel of God publicly and privately to new believers as well as old believers? It's the only way they'll grow. And it's the only way, to go right back to the beginning of the message, it's the only way we're going to combat errors and heresies that rise up in the church, is by knowing and teaching and preaching the word of God. That preaching and teaching and concerted prayer by the churches is the only way that we'll see revival in our churches. I had an opportunity. We were away on holidays a couple weeks ago up where Cameron lives and serves in a church up in a place called Portland, which is about 5 hours drive from here. And I had a little book of a biography of John Bunyan. And John Bunyan's kind of one of my heroes. And he spent 12 years in jail. And the jail door was unlocked and open. And basically they told him, if you just promise to stop preaching, you can leave. And he said, I'll walk out that door and I'll start preaching as soon as I get to the gate. And they said, fine, stay inside. And so he stayed there for 12 years. And John Bunyan's cell, which was a dungeon cell, held three books, a Bible, which was worn to tatters, a concordance, and a Fox's Book of Martyrs. That's all he had. And he studied and read and prayed and studied and read and prayed. And he used to preach through his cell window to church and to other people in the town. He'd stand at the cell window and preach the gospel out through the bars of his cell. They put him in jail for preaching, so he went to the window and preached out. That's my kind of guy. I like this. But you know, his life was lived. He would not stop preaching the gospel, even though it meant his imprisonment for 12 years. I was talking to Jim Gillette, missionary. I remember seeing his picture on the wall. His picture's been on the wall of every church I've been in Canada and Australia. No joke. And Jim Gillette came down to Australia and he was here. He was a missionary to Ireland for many years, now works mostly in Africa. And he was telling me about impoverished Black women that walk 6 to 12 hours across the African desert to sit in 120-degree heat. And he got up and he said, I was preaching. And he said, I preached for 2 3/4 hours. And he said, I was standing there and I had an umbrella to protect me from the sun. And I was standing in a pool of my own sweat. It was so hot. And he got done after 2 3/4 hours. Imagine. And he sat down and a lady leaned over and said, hey, I walk for 6 hours. I expect at least 3 hours of preaching when I get here. That was her desire. Her craving was for the word of God. Paul's instruction to us from the text is to live lives of gospel proclamation, of word proclamation. He kept back nothing. He proclaimed everywhere. As you read through his story in Acts, everywhere he goes, he's preaching the gospel. Christ set us a perfect example. We can see how to do it. It's not a case of not knowing, not understanding. Paul himself set an imperfect example, and from his life, we can see how to do it. Whatever we have done or not done in the past, brothers and sisters, let's resolve together to live our lives, to spend our lives in service for the Lord, proclaiming God's word wherever we go. Wherever we go. Well, that was my first main point, so I'm not going to get to any more than this, but I just want to wrap it up with this. There is a charge that Paul makes in verses 28 to 31. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." To us as elders, to anybody who stands in a leadership position, whether it's a woman's Bible study or a woman's ministry or the deacons or the youth group or whatever, the first charge that Paul makes to us is take heed to yourselves. And in 1 Timothy 4:12 to 16, Paul says to Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth." Actually, let's just focus on verse 16. He says, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Brothers and sisters, the first thing before we're in ministry is to take heed, to watch, to make sure that our lives match our words. That the things that we speak and the things we say, the things that we're going to preach matches the way we live our lives. There's nothing more devastating to a church to see an elder get up and preach something that he does not live. Because believe it or not, brother elders, they're watching and they can see in our own lives if it doesn't match up. Women's Bible study leaders, same thing. Cabin leader, Heather, you're doing that discipleship stuff up at camp. I was going to say Imity. It's not Imity. It's Morningstar. You're doing that. If your kids, you're telling your kids about how to live lives of faith and you're not living it yourself, you're not praying the way you're calling them to pray, they're going to see it. They're going to pick it up right away. Kids watch and kids imitate. And it's the same example that he's calling us to set lives that are, we're watching our own behavior, making sure that our own behavior matches the words that come out of our mouth. Or take heed to watch our own lives, watch our own spiritual growth. Elders, before we can shepherd the church, our own lives must be in order before the Lord. And I take that as a warning and a charge as much to myself as to you. Watch out. Take heed. Watch out for the flock. Watch out what's going on. Listen to what men and women are saying. Look out for wolves and perverse men. They creep in. They don't look like wolves. They got woolly disguises on and they look just like sheep. And if you listen, and the more you know the word of God, the more we know the word of God, the more we listen, we can pick up what's truly biblical and what's not. We can see the errors as they start to creeping through and we can gently correct. We can also use our shepherd's crook, if you like, to send the wolves packing. And there is a responsibility. And, you know, brothers and sisters, as you look around what's going on in the church, it's not hard to see that there are wolves creeping in, especially with the advent of the internet. And your folks, your people in your church have access to good preaching and really bad preaching. They have access to good ministry and bad ministry. We got to watch out and make sure that we are faithfully, biblically preaching the truth, because it's the only solution to error is to preach truth. stand up with truth. You look at Paul's ministry, all the letters he wrote, in almost every letter, I think bar one, he is combating error and heresy that was creeping into the church even in those days. So this ministry we're called to is, first of all, to follow the example of Paul and Christ and those godly men that God put in our lives. And I give thanks to the Lord for the elders at Parkcrest Chapel back when we were there, who set an example for us, men like John Rosborough and Ken Galpin and Andrew Scott and others, men who set a godly example for us as young parents with little kids, men who set an example for us in faithfully teaching them, preaching the word of God. Men, we need to set the same example for those coming behind us. I'm in my 50s and all that. I couldn't believe that happened in my 50s. What happened there? All of a sudden I got old. And I look around realizing, you know what? There's another generation coming up behind. And we have a responsibility to see that we preach and teach and live the truth so the error is taken care of and a new generation can come along to take on the responsibility that we've had. And we need to pass it on to the next one. For the rest of us, you know, listening and thinking, all this message is all for the elders and the older people. What about us? Listen, look at those older men and women in your church. To the young people, I would say this. Look at the godly example and follow it. And I know, having been a young person and looking at some of the elders and going, oh, yeah, but they're doing this wrong and they're doing that wrong and they should be doing this and they should be doing that. And I had all these criticisms. Yeah, you know what? You might find something to criticize. I'm pretty much sure if you watch my life long enough, you're going to find something in my life to criticize. Here's my word to you. Look at their lives. Look at the godly things they do and follow that example and pray for the elders in your church. Pray for those who have a responsibility for public ministry. Pray for them that their lives will be lived in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, that when they get up and teach and preach, they can do so with a good, clear conscience. They can do so as setting an example by their lives as well as from their mouths. Well, I've been preaching for 45 minutes, so I better just stop and let you go on about your day. But before I do, maybe I just close in prayer, and I'll hand it back to Andrew. Loving Father in heaven, thank you and we praise you for the scriptures. Thank you and we praise you, O God, for men that you have put in our lives, for godly women that you have put in our lives that set great examples. And Lord, just thinking back to those elders back in that day when we were at Parkcrest, and Lord, I give thanks to you for them even again. And Father, we pray for the current elders of Parkcrest Bible Chapel and the current elders of Noble Park Baptist Church, and Lord, for elders all over this place that have a responsibility to set an example, to teach the truth, to live it out, to be with and to shepherd and to walk with amongst the people of God, setting an example that we might follow Christ more fully. Father, we ask you for help. We give thanks, O God, for time together. Lord, I pray for Parkcrest Chapel and their situation in Burnaby with the COVID over there. Lord, we pray that you just protect them and keep them safe. Father, too, for our church here, we pray, Lord, for protection, for help, Lord, as we go through yet another lockdown and unable to meet together face to face. Father, too, for some that are grieving, Lord, we lost a loved one this weekend to just old age, Lord. And we just pray for the family, especially that they're grieving right now, Lord, that you bring comfort to them. Lord, we ask you for all these things and we give thanks for your love and your grace toward us. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen and amen. Andrew.